how to handle the world's greatest war. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the last time we looked at Romans, you heard of the Apostle Paul's call to Christians to live like they were justified, to live victoriously. And when you hear the word victory, what do you think of? There was some kind of battle, some kind of war. And it's true. Now, I don't know a lot about all the kinds of wars. I don't know what the solution is for Ukraine and Russia or Palestine and Israel. I don't know. But about this war, I know, because God told us clearly. Those are the wars. There are all kinds of things that happen in the background. People manipulate others. A lot of corruption. But there's not a doubt about this war that you're involved in and how you're able to fight it. And I think it's very appropriate with our two young ladies standing up and professing their faith that they know even more the devil will come after them and they will be involved in battles after battles after battles. So let's hear about this today. The Apostle Paul's consternation. That's with the war that is happening, the struggle inside of him. Second, Apostle Paul's confession. And then the Apostle Paul's confidence. And our goals are that even though you know your weakness in succumbing to sin, you will make it your duty to acknowledge and confess your sins, knowing that your Savior loves you. He will forgive you and He will strengthen you so you can go about your work of building the kingdom of Jesus Christ. First, the Apostle Paul's consternation. Apostle Paul declared that he delighted in the law of God in his renewed heart. That's his mind, his regenerated heart. And this is important because you will see, we come back to this in verse 25. Now, why did the Apostle Paul delight in God's law? The Apostle Paul delighted in God's law because he knew in God's law there was good and nourishing things. Things that will nourish the soul, and obeying God brought blessings. Trusting in Jesus Christ was enriching. Not only brought blessing to him, it brought blessings to his neighbor because people delighted to be around someone who's godly, who didn't steal their things, who weren't threatening them. So he was delighted with that. But at the same time, he said, I have this struggle, this war. And he said, this thing is bringing me into bondage. I've been liberated, but somehow I get trapped. And the word that he used was a military word. It meant going to war and taking captives with the spear and then imprisoning them. That's what this, it's a very rich term. His struggle and his war was with sin. God had renewed his mind. He saw the blessings of serving God, yet he chose of his own free will to sin against God. And this is the biggest war in his life. He fought against Christians before. It was nothing like the war against sin. Augustine called this the Christian struggle. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 14 in your notes. We say together, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. That's the acknowledgement. I am sold under sin. I'm a captive to sin. The devil wanted to capture him and make him sin against God so he would be cursed. The Spirit of God wanted him to submit to God and to be blessed. And he found himself inexplicably, that's why he said this is kind of a mystery, drawn away to sin against God. He couldn't understand it. Look at the frustration earlier in this chapter, Romans chapter 7, verses 15, 18, and 19. Together, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. And three times in the previous verses, the Apostle Paul showed his frustration with his redeemed soul. How could one who was saved so gloriously by Christ and experienced grace do something so shameful against God? That's consternation, confusion, frustration. And that's the reality too for us, for those who are believers. You go in these positions. So what can we learn from this? First of all, people who say they don't sin or they aren't struggling with sin are lying. They're not ignorant. They're liars. They know in their heart they sin. Everyone knows it. The most perfect Christian in the world struggles with sin. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 says together, if we say that we do have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. James 4:1 says together, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? That's the problem. You can't blame outsiders. When you do wrong, when you sin against God, you have to look in the mirror, not blame others. Look at what they did, therefore I sin. He says the source of that is in us. Second, those who teach Christians don't struggle with sin. Not just those who believe it, but those who teach it will cause confusion and hurt among weak Christians. How so? Well, they begin to doubt their salvation. If you're told Christians don't sin, and then you know you struggle with lust, and you struggle lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, and you think, I'm no good. Maybe I'm not a Christian. And then they struggle. Christian perfectionism, and that there are many churches, not many, but some churches that teach that, is a false doctrine from the devil. Third, be patient when others sin and when they struggle with sin. They know it, but the pull of sin is strong. Look at what the Apostle Paul says. I want to do what's right. I just can't do it. I end up doing what is wrong. And you need to think of your own struggle when you see others struggling. Think of the area. You may have victory in that area that that person is struggling. Well, you have weakness in other areas. So learn to show empathy towards those who struggle with sin and help them rather than condemn them. Lesson 4, delight in the law of God. You see, that's the starting to see the solution now. Delight in living for God. The Bible says God's law is more to be desired than finest gold. God's law is more to be desired than the best, the finest foods in the world. God's law then should be eaten up. You know, you have good foods, you enjoy them. You have good laws, you eat that up. You read it, you believe it, you meditate on it, and then you obey. We just sang from Psalm 1. Let's read Psalm 1 verse 2 together. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Not only meditates, he starts to walk in that way. The way of truth. Because he realized this is good. It's nothing like a family where people walk in the way of truth and they love God. Then there's peace. That's when there's happiness. But it starts with delighting in God's law. Psalm 119:77 says together, let your tender mercies come to me, that I may live, for your law is my delight. Your law is my delight. You know, sometimes when we think of law, we think, oh, limitations. I can't do what I want. But when you follow God's law, it's always the best thing for you. It's the thing that brings the greatest and best rewards. It's the means. Delighting in God's law is the means of good life. It brings blessings. It helps to keep order in society. It will help the kingdom of Christ to spread. And ultimately, it will bring glory to the Savior. So it starts with being good for you, but it always ends in the glory of the Savior. So he has this frustration. I don't know why I'm doing it. I should do it, but I don't. So what does he do? He confesses. He confesses our second point. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? In deep consternation, even though he was renewed in the inner man, he was still overcome by sin. So he cried out in the depths of his soul, why am I doing this? Who's going to help me to overcome this? In reality, he confesses three things. He confessed first that he was wretched. This is a believer. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am. That's why the psalm writer includes that, that saved a wretch like I am. The word here is a little unique. It signifies one who is tired of the endless toils of war. And you get the Apostle Paul's sense of frustration as he describes himself. He's saying, I'm tired of fighting and losing against sin. I need help. Sin is keeping me prisoner. And then he implied that there was none who could deliver him. He couldn't deliver himself and no one else could do it. And you say, how do we know he said no one could deliver him? It was a rhetorical question. The answer was expected to be no. Saying, no one can deliver me. No man. I couldn't do it myself. And you know why? He said, I have a body of death. Literally, it means a dead body. I'm a dead body. Who gives life to a dead body? No neighbor, no doctor, no friend. He couldn't do it himself. So then, thirdly, cried out for deliverance from the overwhelming pressure of sin. Realizing the wretchedness of his condition, realizing that no one could help him from his condition. And this is speaking of him as a Christian. This is not people coming to faith, but people in the faith. He then cried out for deliverance. And this is the language used of a soldier who calls out for rescue. Maybe they've been trapped under fire from some others and they're calling on their comrades to help. Who will help me? I can't do it. And this is the cry of the psalmist. This is when you feel overwhelmed by sin and there's, what can I do? Look at Psalm 55, verse 6. It says, together, so I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. That's the cry. I can't take this anymore. I need to move away from here. I need rescue. Now, the Apostle Paul was not showing uncertainty. He knew it, but he spoke this way to show believers that their struggle is real and they need to cry out for help and man can't do it. And they need to cry to the one who would really do it. You see, he believed in God. He knew that even in the frustration of his life. And that's what you see when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. He said, very famous verse, together, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. That's the day of judgment. That's the confidence he had that God will take him and protect him from the evil one who was battling against him. Yes, he felt overwhelmed, but then he reflected on his Savior. And he knew that he would be preserved. What can we learn from his confession here? First of all, if man doesn't see this internal war, this struggle with sin, or if man denies that it is real, he will have no basis to cry out to God for help. We have to see this. You see this. And this is why you cry out for deliverance. Help me from my sickness. Help me from my broken heart. Help me from my loneliness. Help me, help me, help me. Because you recognize the struggle. You pray for victory over the struggle. And be honest. You struggle with sins. And you must plead for forgiveness. Second, man's inability is consistent with man's responsibility. It does not exclude it. What do I mean by that? Well, you see that in the life of our Muslim friends. They believe God will never ask you to do something that you can't do. What they forget is that God made man with the ability to do what he asked him to do, but man lost the ability because of his sin. So God can ask you to do things that you are not able to do because he made you able to do it. But you and your parents, in your first father, sinned against him. Allah may not require it, but God does. Yahweh does. It is man's fault that he lost the ability to do what God commanded. Third, learn to groan for your sins, especially when you see how they hurt you, how they hurt your neighbor, and how they hurt the cause of Christ. See, when you do something bad, you bring shame to the name of Christ. Because your non-Christian friends will look and say, that's how they live as Christians? That's the kind of thing they do? I was talking to someone last night and he was describing some of the things that were taking place in the church. And there's such abuse of their power and the money in the church circles. It brings shame to the cause of Christ. But even for your brother or sister, if you are a Christian, you've been a Christian a long time, and they see you're careless about something, worship, careless about how you live or the words you speak, they'll look at you and think, well, that's the standard. They've been Christian a long time and that's how they live, so maybe I can live that way too. So you need to groan for your sins so others can benefit from what you do. So we learn first that there's a consternation, frustration, confusion. He couldn't understand why he would sin, so he confessed. He says, I need deliverance. That was the language. If you were to translate what he said, that, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He's saying, I need help. But like a good Christian, he has the answers. He wasn't waiting for some sign in the sky. He knew God's words. And he answered the question himself. He showed his confidence in the one who would be able to rescue him when he was trapped in this war, captured in the war. So Apostle Paul came to his senses and recognized that all his burdens were put on Christ when Christ obeyed and suffered in his nature, and in Christ's righteousness was counted as his righteousness. He did not try to do good works to get victory over sin as other religions teach. He did not, and that should be included there, he did not have to be moral in order to get victory over sin. Most people believe today, if I do the best I can, if I live a good life, if I don't steal, if I don't kill, if I don't speak bad words, that somehow I'm going to be accepted. None of those things could save him as a Christian to protect him, to sanctify him. He could only cry out to the one who had power to free him, who obeyed and suffered for him. The recognition of this fact, that all his burdens were put on Christ, caused the Apostle Paul to thank God for Christ's work for him. That's why he started up and said in verse 25, I thank God through Christ our Lord. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus was not just his Savior, but his sanctifier, the one who worked in him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 says together, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we get it? It's given to us. He did not work for it. by his good works or trying to be moral. It was given to him. For he had to keep the law of God for us, and then he had to suffer in our nature. Then the Apostle Paul reiterated that he would have a lifelong war with sin. That's the interesting part. If you look at verse 25, he said at the end, I serve the law in my mind, that's my renewed part, I serve the Lord, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin, I serve sin, I'm drawn away. After saying, I had the victory, he then comes back and says, but I still got problems. Why is this important? Because he was saying this is a lifelong battle. Yes, you come to your senses, you repent of your sins, you get your life right with God, but you still struggle with sin. He had confidence, but he knew the weakness. What can we learn? First of all, although you are plagued with sin, your sin will never win over you, nor condemn you, because all your sins were put upon Jesus. Jesus took your condemnation on the tree of life, the cross. Your full condemnation he took, and his righteousness was then reckoned to your account. See, Jesus is the wall that blocks you from the fiery darts of Satan. And that sort of leads us, sets up what we'll hear about, Lord willing, next week. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that says together, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Sin can never win, because there's no more condemnation on you. You see, God sees the end product. He doesn't see you in the state you are now with that struggle with sin, that war. He sees the end product, you as being perfect. And that's why he describes you this way. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What love. And that's what you see in Romans 8. There's a change now. After dealing with the depths of sin and misery, he starts to talk about the love of God. Lesson 2. While every believer will have victory over sin, you must never expect total victory over sin in this life. Only in heaven will you be free from sin. So when you do sin, fix it. But don't let it overwhelm you. The shame of your sin was born on Christ. Don't let that destroy you. That's important as a father, as a mother. You'll sin. Repent of your sin. Move on with your duties. Don't stop disciplining your kids because you did something wrong. Third, rejoice in this promised and assured victory over sin. This was promised by Christ. This is assured by the Holy Spirit. You can't secure this victory by yourself, but Christ will. And one more lesson. Reject those who believe they must be despondent or appear to be despondent as a form of piety. Smile. Your sins are gone. Some people are so overwhelmed, they let sin destroy them. They don't seem to have any joy. There's a song you learn as kids. You ask me why I'm happy. Well, let me tell you why. It's because my sins are gone. Oh, we don't dance when we sin against God, but we rejoice in the forgiveness we have in Jesus Christ. Let's conclude. Yahweh's child will feel consternation, frustration when you sin against God and bring shame to Him. You'll bring shame to the bride of Christ. You'll bring shame to Christ Himself. But you will confess your sins, even with a painful cry. And then you will reflect back on what Christ did for you. You will have full confidence that the victory was won. You see, that's why you come to church regularly. That's why you read your Bible every day. Because you're reminded that you don't carry the burden of sin that will crush you. The chains have been removed by Jesus. Death could not hold him. So, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, three thoughts in closing. First of all, isn't it wonderful that though you have this battle, this raging battle, the battle that neither you nor any man can win by himself, that you have a Heavenly Father who guarantees you victory? That's the kind of games I like to play when I know I'm going to win. And the Bible is saying, you've won it. You know why? Because Jesus already won it, and he puts his win to your account. Sin brings death, but Jesus Christ destroyed death when he rose again. So secondly, live like those who are no longer enslaved. Sing. Sing with passion. Love God. Love your neighbor. Fulfill your duties. Whatever God has called you to do. Are you a husband? Are you a wife? Are you a mother? Father? Are you a friend? Are you an elder? Are you a deacon? Whatever job you do, do it. Don't let sin and shame stop you from doing it and say, you know, I failed there. I can't do it. No, remember, the victory has been won. It's been put to your account. Live that way. You see, the devil wants you to feel ashamed so you won't do the work. But God is saying, I took the shame. Oh, wretched man, who will deliver me from this body of death? Jesus Christ. Third, while you will win in the great war, there are many who don't have Jesus to free them, and they will be destroyed in hell. That is, unless you work to rescue them. You can tell them about Jesus. Will that be one of your resolutions this year? You know, we talk about losing weight and losing this. How about losing sin? How about helping others so that they can learn about Jesus and be freed from hell? That's a resolution worth making. And finally, if you're not a Christian, you're still in chains. And you will be taken to hell, bound. You're trapped by the devil. But if you want the chains to be lifted, and it can be lifted free, ask God to count Christ's punishment as yours. And those chains will be gone forever. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us the freedom in Jesus Christ. Trapped by sin, before we became Christian, we've been liberated. And Lord, even as the liberated, sometimes our flesh pulls us. We do some of the most shameful things. We have no excuse. We don't understand why we do it, but we do. And even so, we have your help in Jesus Christ. He will deliver us, and we thank you for that. Help us to hold on to him, to remind ourselves daily of his love for us, so we can walk in the way of truth. Hear us, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.